Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
They turned back, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the cowardly Ephraimites. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2001. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, a message on the cowardly Ephraimites.
Psalm 78, if we could look at that. Psalm 78 teaches us, number one, we must learn from our past, the success and the failure. And secondly, we learn from Psalm 78 that the next generation must be taught. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. I'll stop reading at that point and see what I had mentioned. We learn from our past and we teach the next generation. This is what's happening in the first section of this chapter. We see the people called the Ephraimites. What do we know about them? Look at their ancestry. When Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt, he was instantly, through his character, put into position of leadership. He was lied about. He was imprisoned. He rose back again to leadership. God used him to preserve Egypt, used it to preserve his own people from famine. He was put in a great position of influence and leadership. And then he had two children in Egypt. First child was Manasseh. And Manasseh means forgetting. But what a lesson there. Be good sometime to just preach on the topic of bitterness. If anyone had a human reason for bitterness, Joseph did. But interestingly enough, he was so non-bitter that the first child God gave him, he named forgetting, because God hath caused him to forget. What was the name of the second child? It was Ephraim. Ephraim, second child. So we know that Ephraim had a background of comfort. He did not really know major needs. The second generation syndrome is a thing that you have to guard. If you were raised in a Christian home, if you are not a first generation Christian, the tendency is for you not to hold as tenaciously the truth as the generation before you. And so he had a background of comfort. He never knew famine. God used Joseph, Ephraim's father, to preserve that famine would not hit them. Because one of the dangerous things in a life is to never know anything but comfort. You don't hold tenaciously to truth. You don't hold tenaciously to things when they are very easily obtained. He knew comfort. What else was in the background of Ephraim? He knew compromise. If you look back to Joshua chapter 16, remember when Israel was commanded to go into the land, and as they went into the land, they were to drive out the Canaanites from the land. That was a very clear-cut command of God. They were to drive out these Canaanites. But look in Joshua chapter 16, in verse 10. This is now this people called the Ephraimites. Joshua 16:10, and they drave not out the Canaanites which dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. So Ephraim not only knew comfort, he was in compromise. He tolerated what God commanded to get out of that life. They were to go in. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9, you don't need to turn back to there, but you will look at the history. And when you look at the history of God's people taking Canaan, you will see that they were to drive these Canaanites out that they might have that land in possession. But Ephraim decided not to drive the Canaanites out. They dwell among them, it says, but note, and they serve under tribute. So the Ephraimites thought, why in the world would we chase people out who can be our slaves? For personal gain, for personal benefit, they tolerated what God commanded to get rid of. A good question to ask you right now, what are you tolerating within your life personally that you know God wants out of your life? You will influence people greatly by the carnality that is in your heart. And what you are is eventually going to come out. And what you are tolerating is your point of compromise. And that point of compromise is going to become the thing that will eventually defeat you. But not only that, you will drag a lot of other people with you. And then thirdly, they had a background of cowardice. We won't turn to Judges, but if you wrote down Judges chapter 8, verse 1, Judges chapter 12 and verse 2, we know that they were called to go into battle. And here they said they didn't want to go into battle. And here this individual who takes the troops into battle wins the victory. And God was glorified. And yet after the victory was won, the Ephraimites came and said, why didn't you have us go into battle with you? Now that the praise was there, now that the accolades were there, why didn't you have us go into battle with you? And the answer came, when we called you, you didn't go. It's, a coward thinks first with his feet. He doesn't go. He'd rather have the praise of having won a victory than go involved in getting involved in the fray itself, getting involved in the fight itself. And so you have a background of cowardice. And then all you have to do is write for the next point, background of carnality, write the entire book of Hosea and read through Hosea what he is called. He is called a deceitful bow. Said, Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim is half baked. They are sold out completely to idols. See, it starts with comfort, and then it starts compromise, and then cowardice, and then carnality becomes the controlling factor of the life. This was the history of the Ephraimites. But then let's look at their armor, not only the ancestry, but the armor. It says in Psalm 78 and verse 9, the children of Ephraim, that's the people. Verse 9 is our text. Being armed and carrying bows. That's their armor. Armed. That's defensive weaponry. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, it's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. That's to take incoming hits. But they were armed and carrying bows, this offensive weaponry. But take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the offensive weaponry that we have. No protection for the back. We have the offensive weaponry of the Word. And so this people was armed. Not only for incoming hits, they were carrying bows to become aggressive in the battle against the enemy. And I think of our generation today, raised in Christian homes, many raised in Christian schools, excellent youth groups, youth pastors, Bible classes, Bible teaching, Bible institutes in the church, Awana programs, proteins programs. I don't think there's ever been a generation that has been more defensively ready and more offensively ready as far as the armor is concerned and as far as they being have the Word of God put into the hands. This was true of the Ephraimites, but look what it says. Children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. What's the verb there? Turned back in the day of battle. So you have a people, but then you have a problem. It's a problem. They protested. The people protested. They turned back. Keep in mind, there was an enemy who was wanting to take over. Satan wanted to mar the name of the people of God. The enemy wanted to conquer Israel, to prove their gods mighty over the God of the Israelites. But they turned. The turn was a cowardly turn, and it was a costly turn. No heart for God. And the cost was great. The turn was bad enough, but look at the time. When did they turn? In the day of battle. Terror of this turn was it was in the day of battle. When you get out in those trenches and you begin fighting, you had better know the person in the trench next to you is not going to stab you in the back or forsake you just when the battle is getting in high gear. You're going to have to know intimately the one who called you and the one who sent you and the one who is empowering you. And you have to be willing to know how to discern how the enemy will trip you up. What is going to be your heart? Will you turn? Maybe you've turned already. Oh, that you would come in humility and say, I'm hiding sin in my life. We can talk about fundamentalism, we can talk about evangelicalism, we can talk about the battle and the warfare, but if Satan already has you defeated through your sin and you will not come to Christ for his mercy and forgiveness, for the cleansing that has been won at Calvary, and you go on living in defeat when the victory is already won, that's a horrible way for you to live. You come for that victory. What caused this? What was the problem? What was the protest? This people had a background in battle gear. There was a protest that came at a very poor time in the day of battle. Now, what was the problem? Two, weakened convictions that led to wicked conduct. How does a conviction weaken? We're dealing with fundamentalism. We're dealing with evangelicalism, things that we hold dear, the things that are a truth base for us. We have those very firmly fixed in our minds. But you know what? You can have that victory taken from you so quickly. You can have an opportunity of ministry taken so quickly. How? Because your conviction weakens. How? First of all, note a weak heart. A weakened heart. Verse 8. And might not be as their father's stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright. You will hear over and over and over and over the emphasis on the heart, the emphasis on the inner man. That's not to put you on a guilt trip. That's to put you in a position of having a maintained inner man so that the blessing of God can be on you as you love Him and as you obey Him. How do you maintain your heart? Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How is the heart maintained? By the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we quoted that before. Be not conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He had a firmly fixed conviction that when he was commanded to do something against the Word, he would not bend. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had firmly fixed hearts. When they were commanded to do something against the Word, they would not bend. They wouldn't bow in spite of all the other pressures that came along. Are you maintaining your heart through that feeding in the Word? Your conviction will weaken and your turn will come when you think you can live without a daily meditation and a feeding that comes through the Scriptures. Secondly, a weak spirit. We see that again in verse 8. Who set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God, a weakened spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Maintain a steadfast spirit. Don't bend. Don't bow. Psalm 51, David cried, renew within me a right spirit. That inner man that was maintained. Luke chapter 9, Jesus whirled and rebuked the disciples, said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Why? Because their focus had turned away from God in obedience upon their own goals and their own selves, themselves. And there was a weakened spirit. Then weak will, verse 10, and kept not the covenant of God. So when the heart weakens, the spirit weakens, the will weakens. Kept not the covenant. You may have come and made some covenants with the Lord. God, I will read, I will meditate, I will pray. I will not let my mind be influenced by that which is negative. You know someone who is struggling. Love that person enough to go to that person and help that person. Don't let your silence be a stamp of approval for someone who is walking in disobedience. Because their will is not keeping a covenant that they had made to the Lord. Maybe it's a covenant of service. Some of you are weakening and you're turning back in the day of battle. You're already thinking of why you should be doing something else rather than going on and prepare for the harvest fields. There's a war going on in Afghanistan, but there's a greater war going on for the souls of mankind worldwide. And we need to be so sold out to that cause. A weak will. You say, God, I will submit. I will surrender. You get discouraged. You become very disheartened. You say, well, I don't have a lot of things. And maybe you're discouraged and depressed. I know the feeling. I tell people the depression didn't affect me. I was a flop during the boom. You keep on plowing. Weak will. And then weak feet, look in verse 10, and refuse to walk in his law. See the progression here? When a conviction weakens, because a heart is weakened and a spirit is affected and a will is affected, obviously the feet are affected, and refuse to walk in his law. What was the problem? Why did the Ephraimites turn? We see evidently why they turned. There was a refusal. There was a mindset. There's a bowing of the back and saying, I will not do God's will. Where your mind is meditating is where your feet will be walking. And then a weak mind in verse 11. And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Why do we have works of God testimonies every Monday? I had this firmly fixed in our heads as we got involved in a college. We wanted not to lose not only the Word of God, but we did not want to forget the works of God. Read Judges chapter 2 and you'll see the same thing again. That second generation forgot his works. When they crossed the Jordan, what commandment were they given by Joshua? Pick up 7 stones out of the Jordan and put those stones in a heap. And the children will come and say, what mean these stones? And then you will tell them of the works of God in the past. You have a history that was good does not mean a great future. And they had to march them back to that heap of stones. And in that heap of stones, you go back and say, God delivered us from Egypt. God took us across difficult circumstances. God took us across the Jordan. God brought us into Canaan. This is how God worked in the past. And a weak mind develops an apathetic spirit because we forget what God has done. Why do we keep works of God journals? So that when we get it in discouraging circumstances, we remember how God has worked. And my faith is weak. I see God do a miraculous thing and do miraculous work, and then the next battle is just as bad again. And you know what I have to do? I have to go back and think, you know, God has never not worked to the glory of his name. Weak conviction led to wicked conduct. They were weak in warfare. That's verse 9. They turned back in the day of battle. They were cowards in the fight. But then they were weak in their walk. Look in verse 41. Yea, they turned back. 3 times in Psalm 78, you will see the phrase, they turned back. In Psalm 78 and verse 9, they turned back in battle. That's in warfare. Then in Psalm 78 and verse 41, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They forgot. So they turned back in their walk. Not only were they cowards in the fight, they were carnal in their walk. God will work in us. God also wants to work through us. And limited God. Can you imagine that? And then they turn back in worship. We talk about worship, the praise times. But what this place is, that which would turn our hearts to other gods. Look in verse 56 and 57. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back. We see that phrase. 3rd time, turn back, appears in this chapter. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You see that same phrase again in the book of Hosea. A deceitful bow is an unstrung bow, not ready for warfare at all. They were slack. They turned back For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. He delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. What happened? They turned back in worship. God was replaced in their hearts by other idols, by other gods. Psalm 80. Three times in Psalm 78, you hear, "Turn us again, O God." Or, "They turn back. They turn back. They turn back." Psalm 80. You see three times, "Turn us again, O God. Turn us again, O God." This is a revival cry. First one in verse 3 of chapter 80. "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Look in verse 7. "Turn us again, O God of hosts." First one is, "Turn us again, O God." Second one, "Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought this vine out of Egypt and planted it." Speaking to the nation of Israel, calling it God's vine. He said, "You brought us out of Egypt. You have planted us here in this land. You made room for us. The enemy has broken down the hedges and has taken over." In verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, visit this vine." What a text that would be. If you took a single text to preach, just like Psalm 78 and verse 9, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Visit your people." Look in verse 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts." Not only "turn us again, O God," now it's "turn us again, O God of hosts." Now it's "turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. Visit this vine."
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the cowardly Ephraimites. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.